Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you were a child, did your mother teach you this little prayer? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The people of the first century who were pagans often had a very dismal view of death because they had no hope after death. And sometimes you can read in history books the epitaphs on their tombstones, and it's just miserable the way they had to view and did view death. One said this, "I was not, I began, I am not, I don't care." Oh, aren't you glad that not everybody has that kind of a viewpoint? And not everybody does. And I'll tell you what, Christians are different about the subject of death. It's a pretty wonderful thing to think about, really, how Christians are. Would it strike you as strange if I said death to many, many Christians is not an enemy but a friend? Talked this week with Brother Ellenberg. Many of you know, most of you know Brother Ellenberg. He was a faithful member of this church, elder in this church for many years. He called me to ask me a question. And it was coincidental that I happened to be preparing for this sermon. I was thinking about some of these passages that we're going to talk about today. And he happened to be curious about some of these passages and he had some specific questions that he wanted to ask. What about this point? What does this mean in this verse? The reason is that he is eagerly anticipating the time that he will go from this life into the next one. Oh, it's not a pessimistic thing, and he's not anything like suicidal. He's not depressed. That's not what this is about. He's living in anticipation for a couple of reasons. One is that he's known for years what Hebrews 9 and 27 says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So he knows that he's got an appointment that was made by God, and he's going to necessarily meet that appointment. But the second thing is, he knows that in Christ, listen closely, he's going to be made alive. Now I want you to open 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Let's start with verse 22. "For as in Adam all die," that is to say that when Adam sinned, he introduced death into the world. And something which we now suffer began there. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And the point is that when the Lord comes back again and he gathers all of his together and the righteous go to be with God in heaven, that Jesus is going to put down that reigning authority and give it back to the Father like it was before he came to this earth. And then we're ever going to be with the Lord. The reason why faithful Christians don't find death their enemy is because they know that in Christ we shall all be made alive. We're so very tied to this world. I mean, we are. We're mortals, and we know about people and customs, and we enjoy the pleasures of this life, but also we face the trials and difficulties of this life, and all we know is this world. But the Bible teaches there's a world beyond ours, and that this is not the only life that there is, and it compels us, it draws us. Sometimes I preach sermons that are of specific interest to some category of people in the crowd, but today the sermon is applicable to every one of us. As a matter of fact, our lesson text today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you turn there, please, with me? And every one of us in this room is in this passage. That's why I know it's of such universal interest. We're all here. We're all in this passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to begin with verse 13. If you want an outline of my sermon this morning, I was in North Carolina last week for a short time, and the preacher driving me to the airport said, "If you want an outline of my sermon, you can have it." And he was teasing me because he'd been listening on the internet, and he knew that that's how I like to begin my sermons. If you'd like a copy of the outline today, you can have it on your lap by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Listen. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Observe, please, this passage of Scripture is written for the purpose of comforting Christians. So he begins the passage in 13 by saying, "Now, I want you not to suffer like other people who don't have hope." See, because you're not like that. You're Christians, and people who are Christians have hope. And that's why I'm saying these things to you. I want to give you that confidence of hope. I don't want you to sorrow like people who have no hope. And then he ends by saying, "I want you to comfort each other with these words." It is my opinion that this passage of Scripture was written to be read at the funerals of faithful Christians. Because we have a right to enjoy the comfort that the Lord came to bring us. He says, "Comfort one another with these words." Let's walk through this passage together, would you? Would you walk with me? Let's parse it out and enjoy it. There's some things that we learn here we can't know any other place. The first point is the confidence. The confidence. He says, "Even so." Now watch. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." The confidence. The prototype is found in Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. Now, in John 19, you can read about this. This morning we've eaten the Lord's Supper and we've thought about and pondered the crucifixion of Jesus. And on the screen of our imagination, we viewed again the driving of the nails and the scourging and the cross, and we've envisioned it dropping in the hole and all of the suffering that went with the cross. We've envisioned the blood of the cross. John 19 says that when Jesus was hanging there, why Pilate gave permission to hasten the death of these three. Let's get on with this. "And so the soldiers went to break the legs of my Lord. But when they got there, they found that He was already dead. And so they didn't break His legs," John 9, 31 through 34. "But just as a precautionary measure, I suppose, one of them took and pierced His side with a spear." Apparently piercing His heart, that being the purpose why outflowed blood and water. And He was dead. And the Bible says that those who carried this out testified of that, that they made certain that He was dead. He was already dead. The Spirit had left His body. And yet, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1 says, "At the beginning of the first day of the week, Jesus was resurrected from the dead." Do you understand the significance of that in our lives? Christian, this is the paramount truth on which we base our faith. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that declares Him to be the Son of God. Our eternal destiny in heaven is forever tied to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you've got to believe it. You must believe this. This is the prototype of our confidence that we're going to die, but we'll come back again, that we're going to be alive. And then we're going to talk about that some more. When I was in first grade, Can you remember when you were in first grade? It's been longer for some than others. Our teacher got us a cup. I don't know if it was styrofoam. I don't even know if they had styrofoam back then, but maybe it was a cardboard cup with wax. But we got some soil, and she gave us each 2 bean seeds. And we put them down in the soil, and I couldn't wait. I never had planted anything before. I'm sure that immediately upon planting them, we looked to see if they would sprout then. And the next morning, couldn't wait to get back to see if our seeds had sprouted like the teacher had described to us. And every day, you know, if it was dry, we'd put a little water and we'd watch that. And then there came the day when it broke the top of the crust of the soil and we had these beans coming up out of our cups. And how exciting that was. And then when they got kind of large, too large for that little cup, why, I carried them home and transplanted them in the yard. Had a crop. Forevermore after that, and that was the first seed I ever planted. And after that, in my life, I've planted many seeds. I always knew what was going to happen, you know. I mean, all things being equal, sunshine and good soil and water. Well, the same thing was going to occur that happened back in first grade. See, that's the nature of seed, you know. That was sort of a prototype in my life. Get this, please. What Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that even so, he said, you know that Jesus really was dead on that cross. And you say, yes, I do. I know that's true. He said, even so, just like that, based on that reality, he says, you too will live again. Just because you die doesn't mean it's the end. It's not the end. How important is it to believe that you believe this? See, here's Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. He said, now, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, that is, that He's the Christ, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now watch this. It says that I must believe that Jesus really did come forth from the dead. That He conquered the grave. The resurrection is something I must believe in order to be saved. Parenthetical note, sometimes people say, you know, I'd really like to be saved like the thief on the cross. Why? Excuse me, but that's an impossibility. You can't. Why not? Well, because this passage says, there are a number of reasons, but this passage says that in order to be saved, you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you've got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Past tense, that He did that. Well, you know, did the thief on the cross believe? Did he confess Jesus? Well, maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he did. But did he believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead? Well, certainly not. Why not? Because He died before it happened. It was an impossibility. You can't be saved like the thief on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 says, blessed be the God. And watch this, because this forever ties the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to your salvation, to your going to heaven, to your living after you die. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Point number one is our confidence. How come you have the confidence? And the answer is because you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I know what He did. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 says that that's a type of first fruits for us. You know what he's saying, don't you? It's like that seed in that cup. He says, you know that happened and it influenced what you believed about seed forevermore. He said, look at the cross and then look at that empty tomb and let it influence your confidence. You've got confidence because of the prototype. The prototype is Jesus Christ who was resurrected from the dead. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. What about our existence? Look at these words with me. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Sleep in Jesus. This is one of the sweetest, most tender passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. If you don't mind me saying, I believe that it is more expressive of the compassion of our God and the gentleness with Christians than perhaps any other passage. Because when I lose a loved one, and I have, most of us in this room have lost loved ones. I really don't want you to talk in cold, sterile terms. If you don't mind, if you could just talk in gentle terms, I'd appreciate that. Because we're talking about people now I've lost to death, and they mean so very much to my life. Okay, let's be gentle. And Paul writes by inspiration and says, your loved ones who died in Christ are just asleep. Now see, he's not the only one who has said this. Jesus said it too in John chapter 11 and verse 11 when he was talking about Lazarus. And his disciples didn't want to go to Bethany. They felt like this was a dangerous trip. They didn't want to go. And Jesus says, I've got to go because my friend Lazarus sleepeth. The disciples said, Lord, wait a minute. If he sleeps, he'll awake. He'll be all right. Jesus said, I've got to go to him because he sleeps and I've got to wake him up. No, he'll wake up. He'll be all right. And Jesus said then, the Bible says, said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. What's that, Lord? He said, I was talking about death, but I was talking about it in a gentle term, that death is sleep. There's the sleep of death. Now, what correlation is there between sleep and death? Well, you say, well, they seem very, very different to me. Well, they're similar too, you know, especially if you're a Christian and you understand this concept. Sleep is unconsciousness, and yet, at the same time, you're conscious, right? You're unconscious, but you're also conscious at the same time. That's the comparison between sleep and death. But now, think about this. Would you stretch your imagination with me for a minute? Think about the creation of God and all the things God created. Did God create all these things and then stand back and look at them and say, I want to illustrate some spiritual truths and I will use this and this and this to illustrate them? Or, and this is just my personal theory, did God say, I need to remind people of some spiritual truths, and so I'm going to create things in their world to remind them. And then in my Bible, I'm going to tell them, here's the illustration that's common to your life, and here's what I want you to remember from it. So think about this. Why do you have to sleep? Why? Did you know that you can live longer without food than you can without sleep? Why? Why did God make us that way? Why do I have to sleep every few hours? Why do I have to go horizontal? You don't have to go horizontal. Some of you are proving that right now. What? I'm just kidding. Why do I have to sleep? Why did God make me that way? Stretch your imagination. Maybe it was so that He could remind us that life isn't going to keep going forever. That I've got to sleep the sleep of death. I've got an appointment to keep. And that if I'm a Christian, death is like sleep. Why did God make night and day? Why does the sun come up and the sun goes down? It's light and it's dark. Why did He do that? Maybe He did it, or at least one reason He did it, is so in John chapter 9 that Jesus could say, I must work the works of Him that sent me. The night comes when no man can work. What's that? You've got to remember that you've got to die. In other words, what I'm going to do that is good and right, I better do it now because I won't be here forever. Why did God make the changing of the seasons? In Alabama, we enjoy some very distinct seasons. Our winters are mild, but we still have... And if you got up this morning, there was ice on your windshield. If your car was out. We understand about seasons. Why did God do that? One of the reasons He did it was so that in James chapter 1, and about verse 10, He could say, you know, a rich man needs to remember that he can't trust in his riches, because one day, he's like the flower of the field that flourishes. And you know what happens to that flower before long? Sure you do. The winter comes and it's gone. You live and then you die. This life is not all there is. Christian, death is but a sleep. It is true that your body is lifeless. But the soul goes on. That's why Paul here says, I want to comfort you about your loved ones who are asleep. that you don't sorrow as others which have no hope, because we've got hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now watch. Jesus taught this. Hanging on the cross, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What's that? This is not all there is. My body will die, but my spirit will go on. In Acts 7, when Stephen was stoned, verse 59, just before passing into the unconsciousness of death, the sleep of death, he prayed these words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What's that? This is not all there is. I know what's about to happen. I've never done it before, but I know that I'm about to physically die, but it's the sleep of death and I'm going on. Right? Paul believed this. Paul taught this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The American Standard Translation says, which is very far better. I like that. It's very far better. It's redundant. It's very far better. Departing, because I've got a life after this one. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes and he says, we die in Adam, but in Christ we're made alive. Now, stop a minute. You say, Glenn, this is so wonderful. I love to think about this. But what about the wicked? I mean, what about those who are not in Christ? What about those who once were in Christ but left Him? What about those who are not righteous, not faithful, not right with the Lord? What about them? Well, they're not in this chapter, in this passage. That's very interesting to me to note. They're not in here. This passage that we're talking about today is not to offer comfort to everybody. It offers comfort to those who are in Christ. Right? I mean, there are other passages that talk about those who are unfaithful, who are away from the Lord, who never got to the Lord. Or who got to the Lord and abandoned Him. I mean, those passages are there. You think about Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Here's the judgment day. And to those on His right hand, He will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But verse 41, to those on His left hand, He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's the contrast. There's where the wicked are. They're there. Or you think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. He's talking about the judgment day. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would make you tremble. Now you read those words and you talk about the vengeance of God when Jesus comes back again. But in our text this morning, you don't see any of that. None of that. I mean, it's sweet and wonderful. Why is that? Because He's not writing to those who are not faithful. He's writing to people who love the Lord like you do. He's writing to people who are Christians. They've been baptized into Christ. They're living as faithful members of the body of Christ. They're walking the walk. Right? And so when you get to this passage, our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 4, there's nothing but pleasure. There's joy here. He says, I don't want you to sorrow like others which have no hope, because you've got it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. I love that. Parenthetical note, Romans chapter 6 says that we're baptized into Jesus. All right? These are people who are in Jesus. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. What do you call that death, Christian? You say, I've lost my loved one to death. And most of us have experienced that. What do you call that? If you don't mind, I'd like to join the Apostle Paul this morning and call it sleep. Because I know that Jesus rose from the dead. And I know that my loved one will too. Point number next, the details. So what about the details? He says this. Let's go back through the passage again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Watch now. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, the word prevent is an unfortunate word because in the English language, it's been changed. The Greek language here and most translations, not the King James, the King James says, we which are alive and remain will not prevent them which are asleep. That's not really what the word means. It means precede. The English word has changed, but that's what the word in the Greek means, and it's usually translated that way. It means precede, and the rest of the passage bears this out. Apparently, the people in Thessalonica, these Christians, you know, they knew the Lord was going to return someday. The problem is that when they heard Paul teach about this, they thought the Lord was coming back now. I mean, just any minute now, He's coming back. Now, what would happen to our lives? Can you imagine if we believed that the coming of the Lord was going to be tomorrow or Friday, you know, we probably wouldn't bother to go back to our jobs. Why would we do that? What's the difference, right? I mean, think about the impact it would have if we thought it was imminent, that it was just about to happen. Well, that was their problem. They were thinking that way. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes and says, you've got to calm down a little bit. Now, we don't know exactly when the Lord's going to return, but I can tell you this. There are some things which must transpire before He returns. And those things haven't happened yet. Incidentally, they have now. All right. But they hadn't then. And so he says, you've got to calm down about this. Apparently, one of their questions was this. If the Lord's coming back any minute now, what does that mean about our loved ones who we have recently buried in the churchyard? I mean, there they are, and so we're going to go to be with the Lord. The Lord's going to return, and we're going to go to be with the Lord. But what about them? We're worried about them. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He says, those who are alive when the Lord comes again will not precede them which are asleep. In other words, here are the details. Here's the order in which this is going to occur. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, that's very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 54, Paul goes through some details about how the change is going to occur. And he says that our souls are going to be reunited with our bodies. And the body then is going to be changed. And the way he phrases it is this. The corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. The mortal body is going to put on immortality. In other words, my physical body right now is not fit for heaven. That's a spirit realm, and I've got a mortal, corruptible body. But in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to change our bodies, and our souls will be reunited. He'll bring those souls of the righteous back, be reunited with the body. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord are going to join them. What a reunion. You got people right now that are the righteous dead, people of your loved ones who have gone on before and you can't wait to see them again. Can you just imagine what that's going to be like? What a reunion. What a great reunion. And there are the details. Now, again, I would say to you that the wicked aren't in this passage. The people who are away from Christ are not found in this passage. Now, they're found in others. And I would note with you that John chapter 5 and about verse 28 says, marvel not at this. This gives us some more details. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in their graves will hear His voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, that's what we've been talking about. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So in the same hour, the righteous and unrighteous will come forth out of their graves. Now, sometimes people will ask this question. What about cremation? I mean, he's going to reconcile our souls with our bodies, but does that mean that creation is wrong, cremation rather is wrong? And the answer is no. If that's your preference, I always advise people to consider their family's wishes in reference to that, because that's probably a bigger issue. But the question of cremation, well, that's not something that's wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in fact, Paul references, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, you know, etc. But he places no negative connotation on the subject of cremation. It's very common for preachers at a new grave to reference this, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Some have been cremated and it wasn't their choice at all. Some awful accident occurred, or some had been buried at sea, which is essentially the same thing, I suppose, with reference to our discussion. It's not a problem for the Lord. Remember that the Lord made man of the dust of the ground in the first place. But I would also mention, listen, I don't have to understand all of this to believe it. I don't have to understand the answers to all the questions about this to believe it. What he says is, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even, and I, you say, I do believe that. You've got to believe that. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. What's the order of things? The dead will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be united with them, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. The Lord's going to come with escorts. When the Lord returns, He's going to come with escorts. Now you know that at the judgment day, you and I will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When He comes back and makes His return, He's not coming back to earth again. The Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we're going to all meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? Who's coming with Him? Who's coming with the Lord? Well, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 says this: when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now watch this. He's going to bring all the holy angels with Him. Heaven is going to be emptied of all of its angelic creation at the time of the judgment, at the time of the Lord's return. All the angels, all the holy angels. It does say holy angels, and I think the reason for that is that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says that there was a time when angels sinned. Some angels sinned, and He cast them out from heaven. They'll not be coming with the Lord. But escorting the Lord when He returns will be all the holy angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says He's going to come with His mighty angels. And He will have with Him all the righteous dead of all time. Of all time. I don't know where He's going to get them from. You know, the Bible indicates in Luke 16 that there's an intermediate state. And then there are other passages like Philippians 1 that seems to suggest something. I don't know where the righteous this moment are waiting. But I know this. When the Lord returns, He's going to bring the righteous dead with Him. And then He will send those souls back to earth to get their bodies, and the graves are going to be open. They'll be reunited with those bodies, and the bodies will be changed to put on incorruption, and then we're all going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I want to ask a question. Why? And this is a bit of conjecture. I want you to use your imagination again. Why is it necessary for us to be reunited with our bodies? Why does the Lord need that? Why is that? And the Bible doesn't say. I mean, this is speculation, but it seems to me that it may be for this reason, as a reminder to you and me, or as evidence to you and me, that when I go to glory to be with the Lord forever, that I'm still going to be me. I'm still going to be me. It's illogical to consider it any other way, of course. The very idea that the Bible would compel me to live this righteous Christian life to the best of my ability, to live for Christ, and then when I go to glory, I'm not even going to be me. That doesn't make any sense. Why would I bother to live a Christian life if when I go to eternity, that I'm not still going to be me? Furthermore, the Bible says that when we go to heaven, we're going to sit down together with Abraham and Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Are we going to know one another in heaven? Well, what difference would it make? I might walk up to Keith Anderson in heaven and say, "Why, Brother Isaac, I'm glad to see you. I want you to tell me some things about that I read in the Old Testament." I wouldn't know who he was. Wouldn't matter. He wouldn't know who he was, I guess. That doesn't make any sense. I'm still going to be me. In Luke chapter 16, there was Abraham. Abraham been dead 1,500 years. You know what? He was still Abraham. Right? Lazarus knew him. Rich man is there. And the rich man, you've got memory there. He remembers his brothers, and he says, "Look, Abraham, I'm in a terrible place. You've got to go have a miracle. Send Lazarus to go back, a dead man to be raised, back to my brothers to warn them so they'll repent." And Abraham said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets." You know what that means? They've got the Old Testament. Abraham believed in the power and efficacy of that written word. I do too. If it were written today it would say they have Jesus and the apostles. They've got the New Testament. There's the written word, and that's enough. Point number last. How do I respond to all of this? I respond, if I am a Christian, with anticipation. I started this sermon a few minutes ago by saying that I know a man, talked to him this week, wanted to ask some questions about these passages and some specifics. And for a man like Brother Ellenberg, death is not an enemy, it's a friend. And that may seem a little shocking to some. Some young people maybe, or some who are not Christians, that seems so very strange. But when you understand what the Bible says, and that his body is worn out, his nature is worn out, that it's not very strange at all. Because while in Adam we all die, in Christ we'll be made alive. But if I'm not a Christian, I've got a question I want to ask. It's a natural question, and it's been asked several times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it was asked this way: "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 of Saul, it was asked this way: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In Acts 16 and verse 30 of the jailer, it was asked, or the jailer asked it this way: "What shall I do to be saved?" Well, rather, "What must I do to be saved?" Would you break that down quickly with me? That's such a perfectly worded question. What? It indicates that I don't know. I mean, it's just not a natural thing that I know what to do to be saved. I've got to ask a question. I need some education about this. What means I don't know, and I'm asking. Must. It's an imperative. It means I know there's something I've got to do. There's something that is my responsibility. It's not an option. It's something that must happen. What must I? It's not about what'll you do, or what did my mom do, or what did my brother or my wife or my husband or my children do. It's what must I do? What must I do? It's not what must I feel. What must I experience? It's what must I do. There's action involved in that. What must I do? And then the last one is to be saved. Because see, we're talking about that this morning. I mean, when the Lord comes back again, I want to be one of those who is taken home to be with Him forever. I want to be one of those included in this passage of 1 Thessalonians 4. So I must ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Ephesians 2 in verse 8 says, for by the grace of God, it's by grace through faith that you're saved, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And sometimes, you know, people say, well, there you have it. To be saved, you're saved by the grace of God. And so that's all there is. There's nothing that you do to be saved. But I would differ with that. In fact, isn't it interesting to note that Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that wasn't written to people who hadn't been baptized. Well, that was written to the people that Acts 19 says have been baptized. Well, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have repented of their sins and confessed Jesus, that believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And they've been baptized to have their sins washed away. And to those people, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is a word that demonstrates all that God's done for my salvation. But the faith there is a word that represents all that I must do in order to express my loyalty to Him. That's my part. That's the faith. What must I do? Well, in Acts 16, where this question was asked, he said, I do believe that Jesus is God's Son. And they taught Him the gospel, and then they baptized Him. Now, why did they baptize Him? Well, Peter is the one who did that in Acts chapter, or Paul did rather, in Acts chapter 16. He baptized that jailer into Christ. Now, for what reason? Well, you know, when Paul himself was baptized, Do you know the reason for which he was baptized? Well, you can read it. He talks about it himself in Acts 22 and 16. He said that his teacher told him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, you've got to be baptized too. You've got to obey the gospel too if you want to be saved. You've got to repent of your sins and confess Jesus, that He's the Son of God, believing that the Bible is true about Him, that He died on that Roman cross, but that the grave couldn't hold Him, and that He was resurrected from the dead. And if you believe that, then you'll be baptized into Christ to be saved. Mark 16:16, why you'll be counted among the righteous. And then Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." I'm glad it didn't say, "Be perfect unto death," because if it did, it'd ruin Glenn Colley. It said, "Be faithful, and then I'll give you the crown of life." I want the crown of life, do you hear me? I want the crown of life. I know the Lord's coming back again, and I've got confidence because I know He conquered the grave, and the Lord's going to come back to get His people, and I want to be one of those. That's why I want to be a Christian. I want to know, is there someone here this morning who'd like to become a Christian? Would you like to become a Christian? Is there someone here who has fallen away from the faith, who wants to come back again and be right again? Because one day the Lord's going to return. I know He will. You know, He may come before I die. I may die before He comes. It's really beside the point. The confidence is what's described in our text this morning. I hope you've enjoyed this lesson. And I hope that if there's someone here who is not ready to meet the Lord, that you will make things right this morning. We're so eager to help you and to assist you in your obedience to the Lord. And if you'd like to do that, why, we're going to sing a song of encouragement to make things convenient. We're going to stand, and we hope that you'll respond to the Lord's invitation. Let's stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.